All right, well, praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 6. The book of Judges, chapter 6. Last week, we started into the chapter. We were introduced to this young man named Gideon. And as we found Gideon, he was in the vine press, sifting his wheat so that the Midianites would not see him. And he was, in a sense, there, kind of hiding out along with the rest of the Israelites, because every time they would bring in their harvest, the Midianites would come down and steal it from him and take it away. And so Gideon had figured out if he did it down in the wine vat, he could hide out, so to speak, and they wouldn't be able to steal his harvest. And so that's kind of where we found him last week. And yet the Lord appeared to him and called him a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor, in spite of the fact that he was there kind of hiding away and kind of scared of what may happen from the enemies. He was there, and yet God called him a mighty man of valor. And see, God sees us the same way. He sees us as a finished work. He doesn't see us with all of the hang-ups and all of the struggles that we go through and all the failures we have, where our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus. And so we can have that confidence to know, because of the cross, because of the blood shed for us on the cross, we're justified. And that's so important for us as we go through the Word and as we go through our days, day to day. And so we pick it up tonight in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 17. It says, "Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me.'" Now, earlier we've seen the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the angel of the Lord is always what they consider a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus before he came to earth to dwell among us in the flesh. It was a Christophany. And so as Gideon is sitting here and he's talking to this angel of the Lord, he says, "If I've found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. Show me a sign." And he says, "If you want to use me as an instrument to free your people, then give me this sign. I got to know that you are with me." Because Gideon knew in and of himself he couldn't do anything about the Midianites. He was helpless against that on his own. And I think it's a good thing when people say, "Lord, if I'm hearing you correctly, if this is really of you, give me a confirmation." There's nothing wrong with seeking the Lord for a confirmation, especially on some direction. If you feel like you've heard something from the Lord, wait sometimes. Wait for that confirmation and see. There's nothing wrong with asking Him for confirmation. I think too many people have the impression, once they have a thought or an impression or an idea, and they sometimes just launch out right away with it. And it all ultimately proves to be relatively foolhardy. Because unlike Gideon, they didn't seek confirmation. They didn't say, "Lord, give me a confirmation," or even a sign. Excuse me, it's referred to by Gideon as a sign. But mostly for us today, I believe we need a confirmation through the Word or through somebody else just sharing something that maybe the Lord spoke to them with in that way. See, I don't think a person should ever just sell their house, quit their job, leave the country and run off to be a missionary or do something else like that without first getting some confirmation from the Lord. Because I think God responds to honest doubt. You know, there's a bad doubt that we can have, but I believe when we have some honest doubt with Him, just making sure and confirming that it really was the Lord speaking to us, then I think that's important. I think the Lord responds to that. And you know, I read a story one time about a farmer, and he was kind of getting depressed about his livelihood. He didn't like farming anymore, and he was laying out in the field one day, and he was laying there, and he was praying, and he's saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And all of a sudden, the clouds just miraculously formed in the sky, a big P and a C. He said, "Oh, preach Christ, hallelujah." So he sold his farm, he took off, and he became this great evangelist, he thought. But nobody was receiving Jesus. And he's like, finally one day he said, "Lord, I thought you said to preach Christ." And the Holy Spirit said, no, I told you to plant corn. So we need confirmation. There's nothing wrong with confirmation. Then let's go on to verse 18. It says, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. So here it is. Remember, keep in mind, the Midianites had been coming down and stealing all of their harvest. And so there was a famine in the land during these days. And so during these days of famine, the bread would have been worth more than silver. And also the meat would have been more valuable than gold. These were high in demand products. But here we see Gideon preparing both of them as an offering. As an offering unto the Lord. As an act of worship to the Lord. And you know, there are some people that say, well, that's a waste. How many poor people could have been fed with that meat and that bread? See, people who worship the Lord are often accused of being wasteful. Because, see, the reality of it, that your tithe is an act of worship. It's just a continuation of your worship and your adoration to the Lord. And so many times people will hear about people that tithe and say, oh, what a waste. What are you thinking? Are you out of your mind? And you know, we have the story of Mary when she took the ointment out of the alabaster box and she poured the oil onto Jesus' head. Remember, one of the disciples said, that's so wasteful. We could have used that money to feed the poor. And of course, we know which disciple that was. It was Judas. It was Judas, the money keeper, and the one that was probably siphoning some off for himself throughout the whole time. Judas, this is wasteful. People today think that people that tithe, that's wasteful. Sometimes people think, oh, I can't tithe because I got to pay this bill. Keep in mind, you can't outgive God. And it's I didn't shut off my phone. There's people in our neighborhood. Activity in the neighborhood. So people will think, you know, you can't do that, but you can't outgive God. And it's the only thing that God tells us to test him with is our giving to him. And it's so awesome when you're obedient in that area and see God just provides so miraculously. We get to experience blessings when we're able to do that. So he brought out the meat and the bread and he offered it. And so verse 20 says, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So where was the confirmation for Gideon found? It was there at that rock, at the table in a sense. That this would have been this flat rock, this table of the Lord. That's where Gideon's confirmation came. As he sacrificed that, as the angel of the Lord had that staff and he touched it, and fire went out from it. See, there at the table of the Lord, at the unleavened bread, at the flesh. And that's where we find our confirmation so much of the time. I can't tell you how often I've found confirmation at the table of the Lord, at the communion table, at the supper of the Lamb there. See, it's where I'm reignited. When I stand and I partake and I hold those elements and I remember what Jesus has done for me. That fire that Jesus absorbed for me as he hung on the cross. And I can pray, Lord, ignite my soul that I might leave this table on fire for you. I might lead that communion time, remembering what He's done, being set on fire, having that revival in my heart for Him, doing what He wants me to do for His glory and to serve the body. See, when you're going through struggles, wondering what the Lord would have you to do, oftentimes you'll find your answer at His table, at that communion table, at that place of the body and the blood, as we remember His sacrifice. See, as you'll find your answer many times as you reflect on what Jesus did for you. What He said, it is finished. Him taking our sin upon Himself, coming to be that propitiation for us, paying the price, tolling completely for us. Then verse 22 goes on, says, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" He realized this was a Christophany. He realized this was more than just a regular angel. He realized this was the angel of the Lord, Jesus appearing before He came and was born in Bethlehem. Now keep in mind that back in verse 13, Gideon was afraid because he didn't see the hand of the Lord. He wasn't sure if the hand of the Lord was on him, and he just wasn't sure. So he was afraid about the Lord being with him. Now here in verse 22, he seems to be terrified because he does see Him. He does realize that the Lord is with him. Because in Exodus 33:20, God had clearly said, "For no man shall see me and live." Exodus said, "No man shall see me face to face and be able to live." So Gideon did indeed look at God face to face, but not upon God the Father, but upon God the Son, the one who would eventually come and dwell with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that verse. That verse is so full of power. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And in looking upon Him, as Gideon looked upon this angel of the Lord, all of a sudden the sweat of fear was replaced by the sweetness of His fellowship. And see, that's the great part about being a born-again believer. As we spend time in the Word, we're having sweet fellowship with Him. We can have that same fellowship as if we were face-to-face because we have His Word is live. It's active, sharper than a double-edged sword, Hebrews says. Able to divide asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. So his fear was replaced by a sweetness of fellowship. And if you start finding you have some fears about maybe your bills are piling up, maybe your relationship isn't going maybe the way it should, or maybe your job isn't really working out the way that you would really think it should, if you're starting to sense those fears, replace that fear with the sweetness of His fellowship. Spend time with Him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time studying the Word. Spend time in fellowship. All of those things work together to replace the fear with faith. Especially the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or the message of God. We'll be talking about that on Sunday in a few weeks as we're going through Romans. Now let's go back to verse 23. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day, it is still Ophrah of the Eberites." So because as Gideon built this altar unto the Lord, it was after he saw the angel of the Lord. After he called it Jehovah Shalom, the place of the God of peace. And seeing this God of peace, Gideon's life was altered. And so it's only natural that he would build an altar to the Lord. You know, when we met Jesus, our lives were altered. Hopefully. Hopefully there was a change that you could tell and others could tell in you. Sometimes they're not big changes, but they're changed because we've been brought from death to life. God's Word is living within us then. And so it was only logical that he would build an altar to the Lord. Because Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. And Gideon was about to face the fight of his life. He was about to battle some odds that were really stacked against him, as we will see. But Gideon, at this point especially, didn't feel particularly courageous. Remember, he was in the vine press, down hiding from the Midianites, hoping they wouldn't come and get his harvest. He didn't feel particularly courageous. Rather, I think he felt very unqualified, uncertain, and unsure. Whew, what's going on here? Is God this? What's happening? I've just seen the angel of the Lord. He's wanting me to do this and that. See, I think he felt unqualified, knowing that he'd been called to do something out of the realm of human possibility. And see, God likes to do that with us. He likes to work the impossible through us. Years ago, I was riding in my car, and I was praying about something, and I was thinking about some of these things, and finally, I was driving, and I had the radio on, but you know how you could be driving, and your thoughts are so consumed that you don't hear the radio? I didn't even know I had the radio on, and I was driving along, I was having this conversation with the Lord. Finally, I just said, "Lord, it's impossible." About that time, it was like somebody turned up the radio. And the disc jockey on the radio said, "God is a God that specializes in impossibilities." I had to pull over and stop the car. It was like, oh man, I guess I'm just have to believe that. God can do that. He likes to work the impossible through us. He wanted to work the impossible through Gideon. Gideon knew that he's being called to do something that wasn't possible for him. Yet as he met with the Lord at the Lord's table, he went away with peace. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. He went away with that peace. And we can have that peace. Philippians 4 says we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We can't understand why we have peace, but hey, by faith, God's going to take care of this. See, when the disciples were afraid because Jesus told them that he would be being betrayed soon, he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions." And he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." See, they were troubled when they really got the idea that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to be leaving them. Excuse me. They got this fear about them, and so he let them know, don't let your heart be troubled. So what's the key to not being troubled? Not allowing your heart to be troubled. I believe, as this story portrays, it's to go to the Lord's table and realize there will be peace beyond the present day, beyond the present circumstance, beyond the present problem. There will be peace in Christ as you go and you remember what he's done for you. See, I can let my heart be troubled, or I can let my heart not be troubled. The choice is mine. It's all of our choice. What are we going to do? It's up to us. See, I can make that choice every day. And I'm thankful the Word says God's mercies are new every day. Gives us a fresh slate to start out with. I make that choice every day. Either by focusing on eternity and Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, or on my problems. Gideon left this rock with peace. And he left it with a new perspective. A new perspective on his mind. At least for now. At this point, as he was there at that altar, as he put the meat and the bread on there and the fire consumed it, he went away knowing the God of peace was with him for this time. But let's move on. Let's see what happens after this. Verse 25. It says, "So now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. I love it that the Lord told him to cut down this wooden image and then use that to burn unto the Lord. Showing God's power over all of the idols, over all of the false God. There's no other God like our God. There's no other God besides the Almighty God. And I love that part of that. But here we see the Lord telling Gideon. First, he'd been consecrated. He'd called him out. He'd offered the sacrifice at the altar there. And so after revelation, there comes consecration. After the Lord has revealed to him, now he's to be consecrated unto him. After the Lord revealed himself to Gideon, he said, there's a problem in your family, Gideon. There's a problem in your family. Your dad had an altar to Baal that must be torn down. You've got to deal with it. Before you deal with the men of Midian, I want you to deal with your own family. Priorities. God puts priorities in all of our lives. And this reminds me of the story of Moses as he was on his way to lead the people of Israel from captivity. Captivity out of Egypt and then leading them into the land of promise. The Lord actually pinned Moses to the ground because he hadn't circumcised his own son. He hadn't dealt with the right priorities. He hadn't dealt with his own family. You see, there's no point in Moses leading a nation if he couldn't lead his own family. He just couldn't lead his own family. Family is top priority right under God. It's top priority over your jobs, over your ministries, over all of those things. Family is right after God. Ministry begins at home with your own family. The highest pleasure and the priority you'll ever have in any kind of ministry is to your own family. You know, when Ephesians 5 tells us the roles for the husbands and the wife, and it tells the husbands to be the head of the home, to offer his wife unblemished like Christ does the church, by washing and cleansing her with the water of the word. So we need to take care of our families. So the Lord tells Gideon, your dad's got some issues. Your family's got some issues. You need to be consecrated. You need to be set apart more and more for me. Today the Holy Spirit does that sanctifying work in us. He's continually sanctifying us, conforming us more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. Then verse 27 starts out, says, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. So now Gideon is becoming what God said he would be, a man of valor. God tells him to go do these things. He takes 10 men and he starts out to do it. He's willing to stand up to his father now and to society. Willing to stand against the worship of all these idols that they were. But as he tears down his father's altar, we'll find some other things start to happen. Look at where 27 continues on. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He didn't want to go out there and do it in the daytime where everybody would see him. Man, what are they going to do? They'd probably kill me right then and there. So again, and like he was in the wine press before, now he's going to go and be obedient and do what the Lord told him to do, but he's going to do it at night in the cover of darkness, kind of underground. He was afraid to face his father. So Gideon still has a way to go, but he's progressing. See, he's progressing little by little. We see some maturing taking place. And you know, it's great for me because as I see Gideon, and he's, you know, kind of referred to as one of the heroes of the Bible. And I see that God didn't just appear to him and say, hey, man of valor, and he just became automatically this man of valor. No, God worked a process in his life. He had to work little by little. He was doing better, but he was still fearing man. He was afraid of his father. He was afraid of the men of the city. And as we will see, rightly so, because of what their reaction was. Let's move on to verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. Probably the bull was probably still kind of smoldering there. They were able to see it, and it was probably still going on because as it would have been being sacrificed. And then verse 29 says, so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. I guess it didn't help him doing it at night, because all they had to do was ask around, and everybody still knew, oh, it was Gideon. He did it. He's the one that did it. You know, sometimes we try to hide our Christianity. Sometimes we try to stay in the dark. We try to be undercover Christians. But yet, people eventually, hopefully, will find out. Hopefully by your life and the way you live it. You may not be speaking forth and expressing your faith to others, but hopefully your life is showing it. So no matter how much you try to go undercover or work, serve at night in that way or do things in the dark, the Lord's light hopefully will continue to shine out from you. You know, the Bible, the New Testament says, you know, what's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. You know, it will. We can't hide anything. Nothing slips away in any way. So he did it at night, but as soon as they asked who did it, Gideon, the son of Joash, he done this thing. Then verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. So, in other words, Joash is saying, if Baal's god, why do you have to defend him? Why do you have to? If he's God, then how could his altar have been torn down? He could have stopped it if he's God. So here Joash, evidently he saw the boldness in his son. Evidently he saw something in Gideon that stirred within his heart. Because at one time Joash had been a worshiper of God, and yet he had been sucked into this worshiping of Baal. And that's easy for us to get sucked into idol worship today. We may not call it idol worship, but it's idol worship. It's so easily just to get sucked in by the world and the world system without even realizing it. Before we know it, we're there. And it's like, how did I get here? Because we haven't been maybe reading, we haven't been praying, maybe we've been out of fellowship, been isolated. But here Joash says the action of his son evidently inspired him once again, and he realized the stupidity in serving a God who couldn't even defend himself. He realized, man, if my son was able to tear down this altar and cut down this idol, that must be pretty foolish to serve that kind of God. And those gods of the world that we end up serving are foolish too. Gods of pleasure, gods of materialism, all those things that we can get so wrapped up in, they're foolishness because they're not going to last. The only thing that lasts is God, the Almighty God, the God of eternity. And so Joash realized this, that Baal couldn't even defend himself. Why should they kill his son? So we can see they were ready to kill him. That's the reason that he wanted to do it at night. They had a good reason for not doing it in daytime. You could kind of see that. And then verse 32 says, therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Really a great part of this story right here. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Throughout the entire Old Testament and into the pages of the New Testament, we read of the Spirit of God coming upon people, coming upon them, and empowering them for service. And that service is not to build us up, it's to encourage the body of Christ, and it's to glorify God. That's what that coming upon experience is all about. And as we went through the book of Acts just recently, we saw that in the book of Acts, in the three different prepositions of the Spirit of God. The first one was para, which means with. The Holy Spirit is with us, draws us to the cross. The second one is in. The Holy Spirit comes in us when we become born again. Once you accept Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you. But then there was that third experience, the para, the coming up on experience. And that's what's happened to Gideon right here. The Spirit of God came upon him, empowering him to be able to do what God had called him to do. And if God's calling you to do something tonight and you don't feel like you're able to, then you need to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to ask for that upon, that epi experience to come upon you. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is all about. That's what the fullness of the Holy Spirit really is. It's the power of the Spirit to enable people to serve, to do what He is. Now, the service isn't unto salvation. Service isn't about working for our salvation, working to make ourselves any more pleasing to God. That's not what service is about. Service is an act of our worship, out of our act of our love for Jesus, because He first loved us. It's not about works. Once you receive Jesus, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. But yet the Holy Spirit comes upon us to enable and empower us to serve Him, to bring glory to Him, and to bring other people to Him. It's His desire that all would be saved. And He wants to use us to do that. See, so God not only called Gideon to serve, but He also empowered him to do so. He gave him the ability, He gave him the power to serve Him. And He does the same for you and I. It says in 2 Thessalians 5:24, He who calls you, He will do it. One translation says, He will bring it to pass. But I like it, He will do it. And you know, I love it too also, because a lot of times we read about these heroes of the Old Testament like Gideon. And we think, oh yeah, that's great for Gideon or Elijah or any of these other prophets of God and judges. Oh, they were mighty men of valor for sure. God used them. But He can't use me. I'm not like that. Well, James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like us. He was just like us, had the same Holy Spirit that we have available to us to come upon us and to empower us unto service in that way. And to be able to have that. And so we can be empowered by the Spirit, each and every one of us. If you don't have that, all you have to do is ask. Is ask. And God is waiting to be able to provide that for you. Verse 34 goes on, it says, Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Okay, couldn't say that one tonight. And they came up to meet him. So the bugle blast was heard throughout the land, and the effect was electrifying. Suddenly, men throughout all of Israel rallied around this common farm boy, Gideon. When that blast of that trumpet blew, they gathered around. They started to come and they gathered together. Why did they do that? Why did they gather around Gideon at the blast of that trumpet? Well, it was not because of Gideon. It was because of God. It was not because of a program of Gideon's doing, but it was because of the power of the Spirit of God moving in and through him. The spirit of that trumpet blast. It was not indoctrination, but inspiration. It was brought through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because apart from the moving of the Spirit of God, there's no way men would have rallied around this farm boy, Gideon. He was the least of the least of the least. And yet, at the blast of that trumpet, they start to gather around him. They start to come. Here, Gideon, they rallied around this man with no reputation to stand on, no credentials to impress people with. You know, and people today like credentials. You know, they just do, there's certain temperaments that, you know, if they go and they want counseling from you, or they won't go and ask you for advice or counsel or anything, they like to see credentials. You know, back at my old ministry, that we had a counseling center. It was called Logos Family Care Center. And I was the director of the care center. And so, because I understand that there are a lot of people just will not listen to you without some paper. So behind my desk at there, I had a wall full of paper. It didn't really mean a whole lot, except to those that it meant a whole lot to. It's all in a notebook now, filed away in a bookshelf. You know, but it's like, you know, sometimes people just need credentials. Gideon didn't have any credentials, but he had the Lord. He had the Holy Spirit upon him and be able to do that. God was moving. And when Gideon blew that trumpet, issuing a sound that hadn't been heard in at least 7 years in Israel, people immediately joined him and they were ready to do battle. They were ready to do the battle. See, I think when I read this week, I thought about when we hear that trumpet sound, that one on that last day when Jesus comes to call us out of here, when we join the Lord in the air, are we going to be ready to do battle with him? See, we need to be expecting that trumpet sound at any moment. He says, you don't know the day or the hour. But he says we should know the signs of the times and the seasons that we're living in. Are we ready to do battle with the Lord? Are you battling for him and with him right now? See, the battle is not ours, but it's his. But the battle that we have to fight, one is those spiritual forces that attack us. But the other battle is being able to go out there and share his love. Go out there and share his grace with those that need to know. See, do you know someone? Do you know someone that you would like to go with you when you hear that trumpet? Maybe a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's an enemy. You know, if you share the love of Jesus with them and they come to know the Lord, they will no longer be your enemy. They'll be your sister or brother. You know, but do you know someone that you'd like to go with you when you hear that trumpet? But they, right at this point, they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with him. Do you need the Spirit to come upon you? To empower you to be able to have the ability to go and fight that battle for them. Stand in that gap for them and to be able to share the love of Jesus with them in such a way that they'll come to know him. Do you need the Spirit of God to come upon you to empower you to blow the trumpet? See, blow that trumpet, the trumpet of God's horn, his trumpet. The trumpet of salvation, to be able to let them know, just as Gideon didn't have any power. He didn't have any credentials. He didn't have any authority. He didn't have anything, but then the Spirit of God came upon him. And that's what our prayer should be all the time. Lord, just pour out your Spirit upon me and equip me and empower me, enable me to be your voice, to be your trumpet sound. For all those that are around me that don't know you, the time is short. It's time for us to get busy for the things of the Lord and be able to glorify him in and through our lives. Let's pray.